Brent, thank you so much. Wasn't for the cross, I can't imagine what my life or family would look like, and praise Jesus for that. I hope that's your testimony, but if not, your God who loves you so much wants it to be. Well, guys, today we are blessed to have a guest speaker, Jimmy Sutherland from Olivet Nazarene University. Olivet Nazarene has a preaching ambassadors program I'll let Jimmy tell you briefly about, but it is wonderful, and he really blessed us first service with his message. Jimmy is a triple major, a.k.a. he's a show-off. Accounting, business administration, and ministry. And like I told him, all the cool pastors have accounting degrees. So I have one. So, okay. Anyway, but Jimmy, we're very, very just thankful to have you. He's from the Annapolis area. His father was a pastor, and he's going to bless us with the word that God has laid on his hearts. And so let's give him a wonderful round of applause in welcoming Jimmy this morning.
Good morning. Well, like Pastor Micah said, I am a triple major, although it won't be done in 4 years. What I intend to do is actually stay at Olivet for an extra 2 years to do a master's, and then while doing master's work in ministry, take, I think it's 4 more classes I have to take to get an accounting degree. And when I looked at, you know, what I had the potential job opportunities with business, just having a business degree as opposed to an accounting degree, and then sitting for a CPA exam and being a certified public accountant, I was like, you know what, I should probably do that because that'd be really helpful. So that's what I ended up doing. Like Pastor Micah said, I'm from Indianapolis, Indiana. I was saved at the age of 5. I felt called to ministry at the age of 10 at a children's camp. And then more specifically, I'm feeling led to bivocational church planting, and that's been since age 16 now. So I'm really excited about what God has in store for me and for my life and the ministry ahead of me, as well as the ministry I have now with Preaching Ambassadors. I love being a part of Preaching Ambassadors. And to brag a little bit on God for what he's done with our program, we started off 7 years ago with 2 people, and they got to travel to somewhere between 5 and 8 churches that year. And this year, we are at somewhere between 60 and 65 preaching ambassadors, and we will be traveling to around 250 churches, and we'll end up speaking in front of over 14,000 people. So God has done great things through our program, and I am so blessed to be a part of that. I'm a sophomore at Olivet now, so second year, and I keep thinking that things will settle down and calm down soon, but they don't. I've been staying busy between friends, intramurals, being a resident assistant at a freshman dorm, being a part of Preaching Ambassadors, and of course, you know, doing that schoolwork stuff every once in a while too, although I try not to think about that as much, especially on the weekends like this. Today, I want to talk about the story of Jonah, the prophet, and point out some of the similarities I think we have in common with him, our culture has in common with him today. But before we do that, I just want to take a moment and pray before I get started. Dear God, thank you once again for giving me this opportunity to share the word that you've laid on my heart. And you helped me so much first service today. I'd ask that you would continue to do that today in the second service. And may you move in this service in a way that was entirely different from first service, because there are entirely different people here. And may the words that come out of my mouth not be my own or what you, but only what you have intended for me to say. And when I think about saying something that sounds very Jimmy-like, may I forget it very quickly and say something that is very God-like. May you open the hearts of everyone who's in this congregation today, that they may hear your words through me, and that you may move in their lives through me. Use me, Lord. Answer your name that I pray. Amen. Tried blocking that as best I could. If you guys want to go ahead and flip over to Jonah 1 in your Bibles, at the beginning of the book of Jonah, I'll give you a quick background about him. The first time we hear about Jonah is in 2 Kings 14:25, and after doing a little bit of research, discovered this is the first time that he's mentioned. He's the prophet for King Jeroboam II, and during King Jeroboam II's time as king, with Jonah as his prophet, Israel had grown to the largest it had been in over 200 years, since the reigns of King David as well as King Solomon. And despite this success, it wasn't really happening as a result of God, because they had turned and were beginning to follow God, but really God was blessing them for the sake of blessing them, just because it was his people. And so we start into the passage of Jonah 1:1-3 now, and I'll read it to you. And what I want to do is I'll pick out a few verses here and there, read some, summarize some, so we get the whole gist of the story, while also getting some of the verses. So we'll start in 1:1-3. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai: get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Well, we discover very quickly, and Jonah just starts right into the passage. It's a very short book and just starts right into the action. And so what we see at the very beginning is Jonah running away from God. There's no preview of this. It's just calling. Jonah's running away. He hates this call. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He hates Nineveh. One of the things I forgot to point out in the preview was that while Israel's growing, Assyria is also growing, and the capital of Assyria is Nineveh. God is literally calling Jonah to go to his enemies, go to Nineveh and save them. So naturally, because of his patriotism, because of the way he is thinking very nationalistically, if that's a word, we'll find that out later. Because of the way he's thinking, he doesn't want to go. So he runs away. And as he's running away, he gets on a ship and he falls asleep. And as he's falling asleep, trying to run away from God, we discover that God sends a storm because God gets your attention no matter what happens. And so as he's running away, a great storm hits as he's falling asleep. The captain of the ship comes down, wakes him up, says, Jonah, wake up, pray to your God, whatever God you have, whoever your God is, pray to them because this storm's coming and we may die. And so Jonah wakes up and he comes up to the top of the ship and begins talking to the other crew members and the other guys on the ship, and they start talking about it, and finally they're like, all right, we got to cast lots, see, find out who this is, basically gambling to find out whose fault it is. And with the way God works, naturally, it got selected to Jonah. And so as Jonah is chosen, he then explains that he follows the God of the sea and the land. And they said, why did you do this? Why are you running away from God? And, you know, he gives this answer, doesn't answer himself, and then they throw him overboard. Pray to God, throw him overboard, and a great fish comes, swallows him up, and Jonah ends up staying in there for 3 days and three nights. And while Jonah's in there, he prays to God for forgiveness. He prays to God that God would guide him back and put him back in his own path. And he sees the light for a little bit. And because of that, God takes Jonah, spits him out, and has the fish spit him out on dry land. And as we talk about that, we'll go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and verse 10. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time after he had gotten on dry land. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. And then in verse 10, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. In this, Nineveh repeats unconditionally and instantaneously after hearing the message from Jonah. They didn't do this as a part of thinking they could be saved from God, but in hopes that he might. But also they realize that they have sinned and that the only way to be redeemed is by following God. They don't do it for action. They do it because they're compelled to. They understand God, and that they need to be saved by that. And then we find out about Jonah's reaction in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4, and this is how Jonah reacts. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. And this is one of the few times, maybe the only time in the Bible, that you see somebody complaining about God being merciful and compassionate. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm to come. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away, and as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And what we have at the end of this passage is that the story of Jonah doesn't end with Jonah being redeemed. It doesn't end with the happiness of Nineveh being saved. But the passage ends with a question. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And what we're left with is questions more so than answers. But thankfully, we in our culture get to look at the Bible as a whole. And we get away scripture with scripture. And so what I want to do now is I want to go through the scripture that I think speaks right to Jonah so that we can know. Because I said we related to Jonah. So speaking right to where we are now of what God has intended for us and what Jesus then said that can help us out. So going to that, the first thing I want to talk about that I think Jonah should have learned or needed to hear is through the Great Commandment. For that, let's look at Luke 10, 25 through 29. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, though, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And what Jesus gives in response shakes the dude's world entirely. It shakes the culture's world entirely because, you see, the next part that follows is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Samaria to Israel, as Pastor Micah pointed out to me earlier, is like Colts and Patriots, you know? Because Patriots, well, we won't get into that. I'm from Indianapolis, so, I mean, Colts are my team. I got to go to a playoff game last year. Somehow my dad got tickets for that. I don't know how. We got to go as a family. I sat there and watched us win that first playoff game. I remember seeing T.Y. Hilton catch that touchdown in the corner. It was beautiful. It wasn't beautiful what the Patriots did to us 2 weeks later, but we won't talk about that now, will we? It's Chicago Bears and Green Bay Packers. It's Cubs, Cardinals, Samaria, and the people here are enemies. They hate each other, and what Jesus tells us next is a story that shakes their world. He starts off and says, there's a man who's going along the road and gets beaten down along the road. Then a priest passes by, the guy who really should have helped him because he's a priest, and does nothing. Then a Levite passes by, maybe he'll do something, but he does nothing as well. But lastly, a Samaritan, a Patriots fan, a Green Bay Packers fan, a Cardinals fan, walks by and does everything within his power to help him recover. He gives every amount of money he has to pay for food, drink, housing, and for a man to take care of him. Then follows it up by saying, any further expenses that happen while I'm away, I will come back and reimburse you for it because I want to see this man be healed. And that's the example that Jesus gives us of who our neighbor is. The Samaritans, the people that we hate, the people that we despise, those are our neighbors. Those are the people we're supposed to love. And what Jonah could have learned from this is that God doesn't just love a few people or even the people who deserve it, but he loves all people, especially the people who don't deserve it. And the second thing that I believe that Jonah needs to hear is what we'll call the great compassion, that we must go to all people regardless of their sinful past and be just as accepting of them as new believers. The scripture for this is also in Luke chapter 15, 28 through 32. And it's going over the parable of the two sons, or the parable of the prodigal son. And we learn about a father who has two sons, a very, very wealthy man. And the youngest son comes to him one day and says, "Dad, I'm ready to receive my inheritance." Although there is nothing said about this man being older, about being near death, there's nothing that indicates that this man's going to die soon. He just goes up to his dad and says, "Hey, I'm ready for my inheritance." And so he takes his inheritance and quickly leaves and squanders his wealth. And he gets to the lowest of lows. He ends up finding himself working in a farm, working with the pigs, and is to the point where he's getting ready to eat the pig's food. He's like, "You know what? My father's workers aren't this poor, or aren't this bad off. Let me go back and ask my dad for a job." So he goes back to his dad, and what happens is his dad brings him back into the house. He says, "No, you're not a worker. You're my son. I'm going to bring you back in. I'm going to redeem you, just as God redeems sinners." And what happens in 28 through 32 is the second son isn't too happy because a feast is thrown in the first son's honor. So let's read about that very quickly. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And what we realize in this is that Jonah's like this brother because he, in his mind, is keeping score of what should be happening. He's saying, these guys were sinners. God, you can't forgive them. You have to keep blessing us. What if they start getting blessed as much as we do? What if Assyria and Israel rise together then and we're both, that's our enemy, God. How could you do that? And what Jonah could have learned from this is that following God isn't about keeping score of who sinned more or who's a better Christian, but that God has called us to forgive all people unconditionally. And the example I give with that is we often hear the thing that when you're running from a bear, you don't have to run, you don't have to outrun the bear, you have to outrun the person beside you. And I think we've fallen into the trap that Christianity is a lot like that. Because we don't have to live up to God's standards, we just have to be better Christian than the person beside us, and we're going to make it to heaven then. That is not the way that it is. The third thing that I believe that Jonah needs to hear is the Great Commission. And for this passage, the Great Commission is Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all of the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end." But that's not the example I want to give because, you know, I've been sticking to the parable so far from Jesus. So let's go over a parable that Jesus gives them later in Matthew 25. Now, I won't read the passage. I'll kind of summarize it for us. Jesus says that he begins to talk about sheep and goats. And Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, he's going to gather all of his people together. And he's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then he'll say to the sheep, "Come and enter into the kingdom prepared for you. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was in prison, you visited me." And then he says to the goats on the left, "You are not entering in. For when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick, you didn't take care of me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me." And the sheep and the goats are so confused. "God, when did we not do this for you? Or when did we do this for you?" And he says, "Whenever you did any of these things for the least of my people, you did it for me." And what God's really pointing out here and what he's saying is that we have to reach out to all people. And really, the way we treat people is the way we're treating him and his creation. So what that really means, and it should strike a little bit of fear into us, is when we hate a human being, we're really hating God and his creation. When we're gossiping about someone, we're really gossiping about God and his creation. And when we refuse to witness to someone, we're really refusing to witness to God's people and his creation. And what Jonah could have learned from this is that no matter what the circumstances are, God calls us to witness to all people on his behalf. Now let's take a moment to backtrack from this. I said I'm afraid that we relate to Jonah, our culture today. And if you've gone through these things and you're keeping up with me, you realize this isn't a very good thing because Jonah wasn't what we want to be. I'm afraid that we've begun to treat lost people like Jonah treated the Ninevites and the people of Nineveh. I'm afraid that we've allowed selfish patriotism and religious bigotry to define the way we share Christ to others. And I didn't find that terms myself. I was one of those nerds during this past week as I was preparing for my sermon who had a study Bible here, this Bible with me on my right, and I had my phone out, had a different version of the Bible on there, and then my laptop, I had a Bible on there. And I'm going back and forth between all four and found this term. I'm like, man, that works. So that's what I want to talk about real quickly, is selfish patriotism and religious bigotry. So let me give examples of this. Let's talk about selfish patriotism for a second. I remember being 13 years old, and I'm sitting in on a church service because my dad's a pastor. I go to a lot of church services, whether I like it or not. It's just a matter of fact. And I'm sitting in on a service, and a missionary lady comes in, and she begins to talk about the growth, the spiritual growth that's happening in Africa, and says it's projected that by 2020, Africa will have as many Christians as America has. And in my mind, I become so frustrated and angry by this. How in the world can Africa have more Christians than us by 2020? We are America. Goodness gracious, we have freedom. How are we not having more saved people? And I was more upset that America, an earthly nation, was failing more so than I was happy that God's kingdom was growing. And we fall into that because selfish patriotism, because I have America on my side, you know, it's all about me, it's all about America in my mind. But we can't be that way. The next thing is religious bigotry. And the best way to define that one is in two words, social media. I could get into the politics behind that and the arguments that are had on social media, because even scrolling through my Facebook feed yesterday, I saw everything, way too much. And I'm not even going to give an illustration, because that'd probably start something and I'm not about it. And I don't even want to shed light on political instances that are happening right now. I want to focus on God for a second. So let's do that. Let's talk about this. God can withstand any political argument. God can withstand any potential presidential candidate. God can withstand our current president and anyone else holding office. And God can withstand any argument that's happening right now that is nonsense. And the fact is that anything that involves those things is nonsense in comparison to God and God's kingdom. We waste our time talking about things and presidents and people who will be serving for 4 years, 8 years, laws, whatever. It is finite. It can be defined in a certain amount of time, because one day we're all going to die. But we have eternity. And we waste our time talking about this stuff when we have eternity to worry about. And we ruin our witness talking about this stuff when we should be talking about God. And we should be focusing on God. Forget the politics. Forget this. Focus on God. And I've fallen into this trap myself, because I watch as people argue on Facebook and I want to tell them how wrong they are, because I know better than them, because, well, you know, I think I know better than them. And God says, no, Jimmy, you can't do that. And I said, God, I'm going to argue on your behalf. Obviously, I vote with you and whatever you tell me to do. They say they're voting with you. I'm voting with you too, though, so they're probably wrong. Contemplating. Anyways. And God said, no, you can't do that, because when you're wasting your time arguing about political things, you're ruining the witness that I've prepared for you. You're ruining your opportunities to witness to people who need me more than they need to be told who's right and who's the real presidential candidate that needs to be elected. And when you're wasting your time on that, you're ruining your witness for me. We must also learn, like Jonah, the great commandment, the great compassion, and the great commission. We must also learn to love people unconditionally, forgive people unconditionally, and witness to all people unconditionally. The story for Jonah ends there, and that's what I have to speak about Jonah. But let's briefly talk about the second part of the book of Jonah, Nineveh. Because unfortunately for Nineveh, their story doesn't end there, and they're actually mentioned again in the Bible a little bit later in the book of Nahum. And what we find out is that Nineveh has gone away. They've turned away from following God, and they're just as wicked as they were before. And I think in my mind, how can a nation so quickly turn back to their evil ways? How can they lose the faith that they believed? I mean, instantaneously following God, giving everything over. I think God mentions animals and everything like that for the sake of saying they didn't just think it in their hearts, they were living it out. When you read into the passage of chapter 3 a little bit further, you discover that even with the animals, the way they treat their animals is also defined by what they're doing and how they're following God. God began instantaneously to define everything that they were doing in their lives. How can that be changed so quickly, just a few, probably less than 100 years later, around 100 years later, we'll say. And what I think, and my guess, my theory is, that the people who experienced the spiritual awakening didn't pass it on. The spiritual experiences that they had, they didn't pass it on and mentor it to other people. So I think about nowadays, we've had spiritual awakenings and spiritual experiences, and those experienced Christians have a lot of stories to share about their relationship with God and how they're following God. And I'm afraid that if those experienced Christians don't mentor us, don't invest in us, forget about us and think that, you know what, I figured it out on my own, they can figure it out on their own, they'll be fine. We will fail. My generation will fail if we are not mentored and invested in by the generations before us. And to give just an illustration of how far that can go, let me tell you a story about my grandma. Both my grandpas were ministers. My grandpa Boynton and grandma Sutherland both passed away. My grandpa Boynton passed away 6 years ago. My grandma Boynton 9 years ago. And then my grandma and grandpa Sutherland are living today. And they are in their early, well, we won't talk about the age for their sake, but my grandma Sutherland, she has a love for the church that is uncanny. I don't even understand it. She goes to 10-day revivals, you know, 2 services a day, 3 services on Sunday, has an early prayer service, I think, at 6 a.m. on those Sundays, too. I don't even understand it. She loves going. I mean, that's great. And so I look at her one day, and I'm talking to grandma, and I'm like, grandma, all right, you got to tell me something. How do you love the church so much? You love the church unconditionally. You have friends in the church who are pretty crazy. I mean, you're friends with me, Grandma. So obviously you have a lot of crazy friends. How can you love it so much? How can you love it so unconditionally? And she tells me this story of when she was 14 years old. Her parents had already been divorced for a number of years, and her mom had actually remarried. And her stepdad, every so often, would get drunk and come home and abuse her mother physically. And one Friday night, as she's 14 years old now, Friday night she comes home, and her stepdad comes home then as well, and is getting ready to physically abuse her mom. And she goes and she grabs the gun and that's in the house and points it at her stepdad and says, "You're not going to do that tonight." And he leaves. And the first thing that comes into my mind while I'm hearing this story is, like, this is what people seek counseling for, Grandma. Have you seen counseling? She doesn't tell me anything about this. I'm like, Grandma, why are you not messed up in the head right now? This is crazy. You had to point a gun at your stepdad? What is going on? And she's like, I don't know. I never thought about that. And I'm like, why? And so she tells me then she was set to be the star of a Christmas play that Sunday morning. And so her pastor comes over, I believe it was either late Friday night or early Saturday morning, and says, "Patsy, don't worry about Sunday morning. You don't have to do the play. There's no worries about that. You just stay home and relax. You've been through this now. We understand. The church understands. We'll be praying for you. Relax. Don't worry about it." And she looks at him just in a stunned face, and she says, "Where else would I go? Where else would I be during this time of need that I have in my life? Why would I want to be anywhere else? The church loves me. The church accepts me. The church has a need for me and uses me. Why would I want to be anywhere else?" And as I heard that story from my grandma, and I'm fighting back tears, and a little bit like I am right now, trying not to think about it, but as I was fighting back tears as my grandma's telling me about this, I just look and I'm like, this makes sense. This is why I need to love the church, because the church can do what no one else can. Have a place for the people who don't think they belong, accept those who aren't normally accepted, and love the unlovable. And what I developed then was a love and the passion for church. And what I think today is you experienced Christians have learned a lot. And by investing in us, we can learn a lot from you. So if you don't mind, will you please bow your head with me and pray? Dear God, thank you once again for giving me this opportunity to share your word. As we go throughout this week, may the message that you've laid on my heart and that I've shared today continue to work in everyone's hearts. And may this not be a thing that we hear today and hear messages from you about today and that we forget tomorrow, but in the weeks and months ahead, we continue to think back on this and we continue to see how you're working it out in and through our lives. May we take principles from this message and apply it to our lives. May we seek you unconditionally. May we love people as you have loved us, forgive people as you have forgiven us, and witness to people as you have witnessed to us, Lord. We are nothing without you. Thank you for all that you've done for us and continue to do for us. Bless us all this next week ahead of us. And in your name I pray, amen.
Thanks, have a great week. Let's give Jimmy and Richie.